Let's turn now in our Bibles to the Song of Songs. And again, that's the book right before the book of Isaiah, and it's the book right after the book of Ecclesiastes. And we'll be reading in the Song of Songs this evening, chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. And we might start, though, in our reading in verse 1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, thank you again for this, your word. It is no different than the Gospel of John. It is no less a part of your word, in other words. And so we pray that you would give us your word now, that you would speak to us by your Son and help us to hear by your Holy Spirit. Father, we trust in you. And we pray that you would help us as our God now. We pray in his precious name. Amen. So our passage is verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1, but we're going to start in verse 1 and read through verse 6. These are God's words. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your oils have a pleasing fragrance. Your name is like purified oil. Therefore the maidens love you. Draw me after you and let us run together. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will rejoice in you and be glad. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. I am black, but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me because I am swarthy, for the sun has burned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me caretaker of the vineyards, but I have not taken care of my own vineyard. And those are God's words. Now, this one song has begun with the bride who is the church, desiring and pleading to receive the love of her king, who is the bridegroom, that is Christ. That there is this intense longing from the bride to have her king to love her. And that is always constant from the church. But it is Christ who must love first. And it is Christ who must draw her to himself by his love to her. And that's the way it is in salvation throughout all the Christian life and the life of the church. Remember that salvation is not, we shouldn't think of it necessarily as just a one moment in time justification, but it is from that point of regeneration all the way, well, including election, but regeneration all the way to glorification when we are saved from this life. But the focus is the church and Christ, even as this can be easily applied to the individual Christian when it talks about the bride. This is really about the church and Christ, the corporate body together with Christ. And beginning in verse 2, we saw the bride speaking, and she'll do that until verse 7, which we'll begin hearing next week, Lord willing. So we are right in the middle of what she's saying here. And we come to our passage this evening. She's pleaded, verse 4, for Christ to draw her in so that they might run together. We might run together with Christ. To be with each other in that close communion. And he's brought her in. He's brought her as close as possible into his private chambers. The chambers of the king. And Christ has brought his church to be as close as one could be. That we could even hold on to him. Or like we might think of the Apostle John, lay on his bosom. That's the communion he has granted to us to be before him. And why? It's because he loves us. And we rejoice at this because if we think of in the terms of the king or a kingdom, any commoner would be thrilled to be invited into the king's chambers. Any maiden or virgin, like verse 3 talked about, who we are, the church, is to be brought into the king, the greatest privilege imaginable or beyond our imagination. And so we rejoice and we praise the King. And that's what we saw in verse 4. We thought about a little bit last Lord's Day how it is that we were brought into the King's chamber to have this communion with Christ. It has come through His blood spilled, His body given. This again speaking of this book, the mediatorial King. And He's the mediator. He's the mediator because His rule, His sovereign rule over all things is for the purpose of reconciling us to Himself. And He does that through His death on the cross and His resurrection, as we heard this morning. And so He works to reconcile God's elect to Him through His mediation. And He did this for us. Why? Because He loves us. He loves us with an unending love. And it's in our passage now where the bride contemplates further the love of Christ in view of who she is. The love of Christ in view of who she is. Who is the church? Who is the bride? What sort of person is she? How does she look before the watching world, before even other people in the church, before others? The other maidens or virgins, we might say. And it's vitally important for us to consider this, for us to be completely honest about who we are, because often we find ourselves maybe in two different camps, and we're going to come to those two different camps about who we are as the church, or even as we apply to individual Christians ourselves. But we need to be knowing what the whole truth is, nothing more than the truth, nothing less than the truth. And so this evening we consider the truth of ourselves in the first point as we consider depravity and grace. Depravity and grace. Look at verse 5. The bride does, "I am black but lovely," or "I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon." You notice that she addresses the daughters of Jerusalem here. And we've said before that these are other believers, other Christians, other saints. Galatians, in speaking to the saints, Paul calls Jerusalem mother. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, he says. If Jerusalem is our mother, then the daughters of her are the saints. And this is spoken perhaps especially to maybe new converts or younger Christians, younger followers of the Lord, because they might be shocked when they believe and they come into the church. They might be shocked by what they see, because they see hypocrites. They will find hypocrites in the church. They'll find sinners, people who are confessing sin, and even it's being preached from the pulpit. It's being prayed about by individual Christians, like at prayer meeting, about our sin and how gross our sin is, even still as mature believers, because mature believers often have a more understanding of how great a sinner they are before a holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And so they might be shocked at looking at how black the church is, or dark the church is. And it's sort of the idea there, that word where it says, "I am black," it's sort of that idea of how tan someone is, and using the word black. Those who are black, we might use the word dark, are those who are constantly working outside. That's kind of the language here, showing these are the people who do the dirty work. These are the people who are outside, and they might be a lower class. They might be the working class, the doing the dirty and the hard-working jobs. It's kind of that imagery. Those who are lighter, not as dark, are those who work mostly inside. They have the easier jobs, the cleaner jobs, so they're not as dirty. Like if we were comparing the construction worker at the end of the summer, and they're really tan, right? You've seen them as you drive by, and you know they're dirty, sweaty, all these things. But you compare that to the one who works in an office, and they're clean, and they're not dirty, and they don't have sunburn or anything like that. Well, one is a lot harder physically on the body than the other. One is dirtier than the other. And so the bride, being the church, is made up of lots of different types of people. And those new believers, those ultra-zealous Christians who believe in faith with great urgency and earnestness, they are awesome. They also, though, might see the rest of the church, the rest of the bride, and stumble at the cross. Even some who stumble at the cross before believing. But they may be deterred from godliness. Oh, if this is what the church is, then I don't want anything to do with the church, right? You see some new converts grow into or come into that view. Look at how heinous the sin is in the church. Look what they, or perhaps even something that they did to you. And you had a bad experience with the church. Well, look how horrible the church is. I don't want anything to do with the church. The established kind of church, where a group of people gather together every Lord's Day. I don't want anything to do with the church. But those in the church, those being there a while, are these people here black. And even the new converts are black. They're dark. And they know it. But the church is supposed to be spotless. That's what they're thinking in their minds. The church is supposed to be spotless, the spotless bride of Christ. Well, here we find that's not fully true. And so we need to be honest. We know that the bride, what the bride is saying here is that she's really unclean. That's the meaning of what she's saying. She's dirty. She's black. She's dark. Because she is in that way, like the tents of Kedar, it says. Use the simile in the second half of the verse. Like the tents of Kedar, she's black. She's dark. They're sinners. They're hypocrites who put on rags in the church. They're like that. There are these sinners and hypocrites who put on rags to appear humble, and those who try to show they have no imperfections. There's two different types of people in the church often. Sometimes we find them. Some that try to appear really humble, and some who try to appear really perfect. And there's a wide range of people in the middle of that who make up the church and the bride of Christ. And see, what we're getting into here is why there is so much, verse 4, rejoicing at the king inviting the bride in. It's because of the gospel, and that's what we're getting to in verse 5. There's good reason for it. Some may come and say, how could you rejoice? Aren't you so stained in sin? And aren't you blackened with sufferings? And we'll get to that. In verse 6, the bride is answering that charge in verse 5. Yes, I am black. I am black, that's true. The bride is honest with herself. The church is to be honest about herself. But my blackness, my darkness is not inconsistent with my, the next word it says, their loveliness or beauty. It's not inconsistent when I am a member of the church, when I'm a member of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, my mediatorial king. It's not inconsistent, one being a sinner and being beautiful, one being dark and lovely. This is what the believer, the member of the church, must confess about themselves. First, I am a sinner. I am black. I am dark. The people of God are often charged by the world as being guilty of many evils. And that's true. Well, what should be true, beloved, is that none of our enemies are to have such a loathsome view of us, or more of a loathsome view of us than we have of ourselves. Notice she says, I am black. It's not somebody saying, look, you are black, but it's, I am black. I am dark. Are you a sinner? That's the question for us. And yes, it is true. I am black. I am black in myself, but by my own nature. True faith, beloved, is not defensive about oneself, about one's own sins. We cannot be that way. Our sin has to be right there. Yes, I'm a sinner. Absolutely. I am black. We must be those who confess it about ourselves. Our true faith, we know, acknowledges and confesses sin. We don't make an excuse for sin. We're not defensive when somebody might point out our sin, even though that's a great temptation, but we ought to be like Job. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And like David, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. We must say of ourselves, I am a sinner by nature. I'm a sinner by choice. I am a sinner by practice. I'm a sinner at heart. Just like, he uses the image here, like the tents of Kedar. If you remember Ishmael, he went out and one of his sons, I think it was the second son, was Kedar. And they were a wilderness people who dwelled in tents and called here the tents of Kedar. And they were well known. They'd be made out of these tents would be made out of these goat skins. And so if you look down upon a valley, you would see these dark tents, black looking tents. And so that's what he's using here as a simile, as an illustration. I'm black like the tents of Kedar. We are all darkened by depravity. I'm black. Yes, I am a sinner. But guess what? I'm not merely a sinner. The church is not merely made up of sinners. To those of the world, to those in the church, to new converts, you can say, yes, I am a sinner, but I'm not merely a sinner. I am also lovely. I am also beautiful. In Christ, I am beautiful. True faith acknowledges and confesses sin while resting on the merits of Christ alone. By ourselves, we are black, we are dark, but in Christ we are lovely and beautiful at the same time. In the eyes of ourselves, we are black, but in the eyes of God, we are lovely. Ezekiel 16 shows us how we were made beautiful. It gives us the gospel in Ezekiel 16. And of course, we know what the gospel declares. Here it says, or in Ezekiel it says, "Then I bathed you with water, and washed off your blood from you, and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth, and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen, and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments, and put bracelets on your wrists, and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose, and earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of the fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty, and your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty. For it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God." And that's what we see in the next passage, what the Lord has done for us. You might look at verses 10 and 11, and we might think also of the one dressed in fine linen and Daniel. He dresses us and clothes us with righteousness to be and clothes just like, adorns us to be like him, like Christ. And so in that way we are beautiful. Or you could look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "How beautiful you are, my darling, how beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats that have descended from Mount Gilead." And so why is the bride so beautiful and lovely? It's because of Christ, our mediatorial King who reconciled, who cleansed us, cleansed the bride through His sacrificial love for her. That's that picture of that is shown forth in that relationship of the husband and wife, right? Sacrificial love. And so, yes, I am black, the bride can say. But I am beautiful too. I am lovely too. Christ has made us beautiful, beloved, through His righteousness and His shed blood. And so we must trust His merits alone for our acceptance with God. We must trust His merits of righteousness as our beauty. That though we are sinful, we are still beautiful in the sight of God. And of ourselves, we are nothing. We have nothing. We can do nothing in ourselves and by ourselves that God can or will accept, but if you've trusted in the righteousness of the bridegroom, the bride of Christ, the King who is Christ, then you have entire, complete, absolute, and eternal acceptance with God. All our hope before God is in Christ. He is our only wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He is everything to us. Because without Him, we're only what? We're only black. We're only dark. We're only sinful and in sin. But with Him, we are accepted by God and beautiful in His sight. And here the comparison is being beautiful is with the curtains of Solomon. You think now of Solomon's house. A great house, a great king. Remember how rich he was. And Solomon, you remember, as that wealthy king of Israel, and his house was going to be made and adorned with what? The best of the best. And his curtains on the inside were as beautiful as possible that you could possibly think of in at that time in this earth, on this earth, adorned with the wealthiest of materials. You think of the curtains inside the Holy of Holies. That's kind of what the home of Solomon would be like, though obviously a little bit different. But those types of materials used. A few quotes to help us think about this more. One says this: believers, their observing of their sinfulness should not make them deny their grace. And their observing their grace should not make them forget their sinfulness. And then Puritan George Burroughs says, the Holy Spirit does not give us distorted views of our nature, but shows that nature as it is, its deficiencies and its virtues, like the dark tents of Kedar, a wandering tribe of the desert descended from the second son of Ishmael. The spouse was of a swarthy color. The original beauty of the human soul has been thus clouded and blackened by sin. Yet through grace, there is gathering around it a drapery of holy virtues, beautiful as the curtains adorning the pavilion of Solomon. While our earthly house of this tabernacle is without, black as the tents of Kedar, uncomely to mortal eyes, the redeemed soul, the king's daughter, is all glorious within, as they're adorned with curtains of pious graces, wrought in heaven by a greater than Solomon, and hung around the sanctuary of this spiritual temple by the hands of angels under the eye of God the Spirit. And so it is the depravity and grace. The bride is dark and sinful, and yet covered with the grace of the king, and brought into his private chambers, into the Holy of Holies even, despite being unclean. She's made clean and brought in, adorned for her husband like a queen, so that he may love her to the full. And a warning, though, here. There's a warning here. If we think about it, both of these truths of depravity and grace, or the darkness and the beauty, it can be easy for us to fall on one side or the other, those two camps that I was talking about. You can fall more with that side in depravity and live your life focused on your depravity, or you can fall onto this other side where you're focused all on grace without thinking at all about your sin. To focus on one or the other, and both are slippery slopes to sin. As one example of this, you may be tempted to think of yourself so depraved as the Christian and end up in this sinful form of humility that you're trying to show it forth to everybody, showing forth to others around you that there is no beauty, that there is no grace, that there's no loveliness about you, there is no working of Christ in you. This view of yourself, if you have that view, diminishes the gospel of Jesus Christ and what your king and your bridegroom has done for you at the cross. It actually is a denial of what Christ has done for you at the cross. If you don't look at yourself and say of yourself, I am beautiful in Christ, you're denying Christ. You're denying the gospel. But you could fall the other way. You could have this crass presumption about yourself where you believe you have no flaws and you deny depravity. And beloved, we need to be honest with ourselves and with others, even as we think of others in the church. In you, there is great depravity, but there's also this beautiful loveliness based in the wonderful grace of our God and Jesus Christ. And then secondly, the second point this evening, oppression and blessing. Oppression and blessing. And verse 6. Do not stare at me because I am swarthy or dark. The same word in verse 5. Do not stare at me because I am swarthy, for the sun has burned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me caretaker of the vineyards, but I have not taken care of my own vineyard. And so now that the bride, the church, has shown the truth of those who are true believers in verse 5, she applies that truth in verse 6. The bride calls out to not look upon her because she is black or dark. And just that we need to be careful how we look upon the church, especially when she's black, when she's in sin in some way. And you see that darkness, the sin, we should take care not to stare at that so much. Not deny it, not to ignore it, but to not stare and keep staring. And you see that darkness and you stay there too long, you stare at that sin too long and focus on the sin so long, then you will start to not see the beauty of the church of Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful about that. And why is she dark? Again, because the sun has burned her, it says. She's sunburnt. She's scorched, as one commentator says, by tribulation or persecution. And that's what Matthew 13 says. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. You're thinking of the parable of the soils. And yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction, persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Because they don't have that true saving faith in the word of God, that foundation. But in the church, the bride who is scorched by those same evils, the same persecutions, same tribulations, are upheld by God's grace because she's from the good soil. She endures because she's been made to be beautiful. And she will grow and produce fruit. The church and each individual within has suffered many evils and afflictions and will receive and be afflicted in many ways and ill-treated. But not only from the ungodly world, but even from the other brethren, the brothers and sisters within the church. Of the same household of faith. And you see the with the words here in verse 6, my mother's sons were angry with me. My mother's sons were angry with me. The mother, you remember, is Jerusalem. And the daughters are the saints. And so who are the sons? They are the chaff that are among the wheat. They are the false brethren who pretend to be the bride, and yet they demonstrate to the that the king is not their husband. They are those who are spoken of in Galatians 4, where it says, but as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. These are the false teachers and those who would follow after them, or those who have or are deceiving themselves and their corrupt thoughts about themselves. And they bring divisions and corruptions among them and great evils upon the bride. They give us heartache and struggle in the church. It says, they made me, here in verse 6, they made me caretaker of the vineyards. The sons, the chaff among the wheat, prevailed against the wheat and this way against the bride, and they used her like a slave, and putting under work in their own vineyard, serving them in the scorching sun, but left no time for her, the very end of verse 6, to keep her own vineyard. And this, one commentator says, this may be thus understood, that they endeavored to seduce and corrupt the church with false doctrines and superstitious and idolatrous worship, and to oblige her to countenance and maintain them, and thereby disturbed and hindered her from her own proper work, which was the propagation and advancement of the true doctrine and worship in particular assemblies and persons belonging or to be brought in to her, to the church. And this we need to be aware of, and we not be led into such things or be carried away from the true mission of the church, even especially as elders, when we have to deal with discipline within the church, we not be taken away from the true mission of the church, which is the advancement of the kingdom of our King and husband, Jesus Christ. Because here she is persecuted, the church is persecuted, made to suffer, and yet we find that she doesn't fulfill her duty. Now, you can't really do that much about the suffering aspect of it, but you can continue to fulfill your duty while suffering and while being persecuted. It says, but I have not taken care of my own vineyard. Matthew Henry says, when God's people are oppressed and persecuted, it becomes them to acknowledge their own sin, to be the procuring cause of their troubles, especially their carelessness in keeping their vineyards, so that it has been like the field of the slothful. And what he's kind of saying there is, when these persecutions or sufferings come upon you in the church, the first thing you should look at is yourself. And remember that you are black or dark, sinful. You're depraved. And maybe it is that, and it quite possibly is the case, that God is disciplining you through this. Thinking of what Hebrews 12 says. He's disciplining you for your sin, and you need to turn from that sin. And maybe it is, though, that you are faithful, and this is part of just being part of the church, being part of this darkness that's still there, or the sons and what they're doing. But oftentimes it is, there is some sin that you need to deal with. And so what is that sin? And turn from it to the Lord. We are here, though, beloved, longing, like this bride. We ought to be longing that the bride, for the love, as the bride, would love, that we would love the Christ, that he's that love for of Christ should never end in you, and that it would never stop being towards you. And therefore, I pray for it like she has. You should always be longing for Christ to love you and more and more, and show his love more, that he would show his love more to you, or his loves, as we talked about last Lord's Day. And so we pray, draw me after you, Christ. Let us run together in our King brings us into his private chambers as our mediator. He loves us with an infinite kisses of his love, having received such, we must always know and remember and communicate that part from Christ. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We are black, we are dark and sinful, and yet at the same time, being in Christ, receiving his grace and love, we are absolutely gorgeous, if we use that language, beautiful. The church, the bride of Christ, is most beautiful of brides. Wonderfully adored, covered with the garments of Jesus Christ. And we need to focus on both things equally, if we could put it that way. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the fact that you have saved us and you have declared us to be beautiful. You've made us to be beautiful. You've clothed us with the righteousness of Christ. Even though, and despite our being sinful and dark. Father, we ask that you would help us. Because we know that some of us here probably like to focus on our sin and then put that forth even as we speak or how we act and even our body language before others. And in that way, oftentimes we might be denying the gospel or forgetting the gospel or even communicating to others that we have, that the gospel is not as powerful as it is. Oh, Father, forgive us for that sin and doing that in our lives. And Father, there might be some of us here who go the other way and who focus so much on the grace of Jesus Christ and what you have done for us in him, that we forget that we still have remaining sin, and that without him, we are nothing. And so we have this great pride and presumption about us, that we are greater than other people, greater than other people in the church, or greater than people out in the world, and we are not of ourselves, only by the grace of Jesus Christ. And so Father calls us to remember and focus on both our darkness and our loveliness in Christ. That we would remember the gospel. That it is not just Christ died, but that Christ died for our sins. So Father, help us in these things and give us a better love for your dark and yet comely or beautiful bride, the church. And because we often see the sin that is in the church, and yet, Father, oftentimes we probably, if most of us here, we often don't see the beauty. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us in these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.